Dear friends in Jesus Christ, during the past 7 weeks or so, during the season of Lent, we followed Jesus' final steps all the way to the cross and then all the way to the tomb. Today, we are thinking about his first steps as he stepped outside the tomb as our risen and resurrected Savior. His resurrection means so very much. I'm going to come to a list at the end on that topic. But for now, though, let's go ahead and work our way through John chapter 20, the first part of it. So first of all, Jesus' body was gone. The Bible says, "Now on the first day of the week, that would be on Sunday, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So the other disciple, who was that? We're talking here about the Apostle John. He is the other disciple. He is the writer of this particular gospel. Was John trying to say that somehow Jesus loved him more than the other apostles? Because he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. That wasn't the case at all. Rather, John was expressing amazement that Jesus would love even him. Boy, I can relate to that. Like when I think about myself, oh my goodness, am I a poor, miserable sinner? And yet amazingly, God loves me. Wow, Jesus loves me. He gave his life for me. This is incredible. If you're wondering whether God loves you or not, be certain he really, truly does. He loves us not because we're lovable. He loves us because he is love. And then going on here, we see that Peter and John ran to the tomb. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. Now, how far were they going? From the upper room, which is possibly where they were staying at night, from there to the tomb, we believe is about 3/4 of a mile. Can anyone here run like full out for 3/4 of a mile? Probably not. Maybe you think you can, but give it a try. So they're running to the tomb, and the Bible says, "The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in." So how was it that John was able to outrun Peter? Well, we know that John lived decades longer than any of the other apostles. There are various reasons for that, but it's very possible he was the youngest, he was the most fit, he was able to outrun Peter for that reason. We'll have to check with them when we get to heaven. That's some speculation. Going further here, John saw and believed. "And so Simon Peter also came, following him," following John, "and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now, we don't believe that means all the way to their own homes. They didn't live in Jerusalem, but it probably means to the places where they were staying there in Jerusalem for the Passover. What did the Holy Spirit use to convince John that Jesus had risen? He was using something common today. He was using circumstantial evidence. A good detective today, what does he do? He goes to a crime scene. He's looking over everything, very, very carefully to put it all together and to understand what happened at that particular place. So with John, the Holy Spirit was at work to help him understand that with the linen wrappings in one orderly pile, and then with the face cloth rolled up by itself, there was no struggle here. The body was not stolen, but rather he was seeing something much different. Think about it like this. John considered the evidence and he believed, but what was he seeing, though, from the evidence? He was seeing that the body of Jesus had been raised to life. He was seeing that Jesus himself had removed those wrappings and placed them in a pile. He was seeing that Jesus himself had removed the face cloth and rolled it up in an orderly way. We see all over the Bible that God is a God of great order. God is not chaotic at all, always very orderly, and that is what John was seeing. The other thing too, John was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So John knew all about someone who had died, who had been dead for days, and now was alive. John had to be thinking about that reality, so the Holy Spirit convinced John, and he believed that Jesus was risen. Did you catch what else it said there? He believed without understanding the scriptures. Aren't there so many things in life that we do or we use, and yet we don't really understand how they work? Maybe even getting into our car and pushing a button or turning the key. We don't know all the details about that, but we do it though. We believe it without understanding all about how it works. So with John, he didn't yet understand the scriptures. He hadn't yet seen Jesus with his own eyes, and yet he believed. What kind of faith could we say he had? He had what we might call a childlike faith. Take a young child, maybe 3 years old, and tell that child anything. And pretty much whatever you say, that child will believe you. Not because the child understands it at all. That child will believe simply because an adult said that thing to that child. That's how God wants us to believe. He wants us to have that childlike faith. And then we come to two angels speaking to Mary. But Mary Magdalene was standing outside the tomb and weeping, and so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away the body of my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid it." Imagine Mary's sadness when Jesus died, and then imagine her further sadness when his body was missing. Think about it like this. Mary was overwhelmed with sadness, I believe in part because she failed to embrace and remember these earlier words of Jesus. What words am I talking about? Jesus said, "The Son of Man will be handed over, mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him." Horrible stuff, but what else did Jesus say? "And the third day he will rise again." Very important. How are we like Mary and racehorses? How is that? Kind of an odd question. Sometimes we have the blinders on, don't we? When we have the blinders on, like a racehorse, then we tend to focus on one event. We get overwhelmed by one event, and we forget about the big picture. What is the big picture for all who believe in Jesus? What is the big picture? Well, God is in control. Even when things seem out of control, God is in control. God loves us. Even if it doesn't feel that way, he really, truly does love us. And God is working for the good of all who love him. These are such important things to keep in mind, especially as we face the difficulties of this life. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, in everything, give thanks. Whew, that's a hard one, isn't it? In everything, give thanks. Boy, there are some really rough things in life. How can we give thanks in everything? A big part of that is remembering God is in control, remembering that God loves us, remembering that God is causing all things to work together for our good. Sometimes we might not quite get a certain thing as to why it's happening, maybe until we get to be with God and we can say, dear God, I don't get it. Why did you permit this particular thing to happen? Maybe we'll never know until then, but he wants us to trust in him, to have that childlike faith, to know he will carry us through. Very difficult to rejoice sometimes, but it's important to do so, and may God help us. May he help us to step back and see the big picture, see how he is at work. And then going on to Mary meeting Jesus. What an exciting thing. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid his body, and I will take it away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni." Jesus said to her, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father." Think about that. The Lord's Prayer we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Isn't that such an awesome thing that the Almighty God, that he wants us to be his children and that he is our true Father? "I ascend to my Father and to your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Did they believe it right away? Not necessarily, but she sure did, and she was excited. Think about Mary for a moment. She was in absolute misery years earlier. The Bible tells us she was possessed by 7 demons. Can you imagine what great misery she was in? And then what did Jesus do? He healed her, he drove out the demons, and he saved her. What a great reversal. And then what did Mary do? She traveled with Jesus and his disciples. So that means that she heard much of what he taught. She witnessed so many miracles. It was so amazing. And then she also witnessed Jesus' crucifixion and death. She was so filled with grief. We can only begin to imagine how much she was filled with grief, but then meeting the risen Jesus, she was so filled with joy. Boy, you talk about opposites. So much grief and then so much joy. Jesus truly lived, he truly died, and he truly is risen. It doesn't matter if no one else believes that or not. I believe it is true. The Bible certainly proclaims it is true. And I'm going to go with the Word of God no matter what the rest of the world does. And I encourage you to do the same. Know for certain that he is risen. I want to go into a section here as I conclude the sermon. And these are things that we can say are true because of the resurrection. So they are very fundamental things, very important things. Some things are wonderful, some things are tough, but I want to throw them out there though, and let's embrace them, let's know they are true, and may God use them in our lives in a positive, wonderful way. Realize the impact of Jesus' resurrection. He is the Son of God in human flesh. The Son was sent by the Father for the purpose of saving us from our sins. All that Jesus taught is true. So many things, so many radical things, so many crazy things, and yet all that he taught is true. This life is not the end. Even though we live in a world today where people are canceling God and canceling the Bible more and more, I encourage you not to buy into that. This life is not the end. Each of us consists of body, soul, and spirit. Can we see that on an X-ray? We can't, but according to the Bible, that is true. Death separates a body from the soul and spirit. So when death comes, we have the body remaining. What about the soul and spirit? What happens to soul and spirit? The Bible tells us the repentant ones in soul and spirit are welcomed into paradise. We think about what Jesus said to the one criminal there on Good Friday. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The unrepentant, the Bible tells us they are sent to a place we might call Hades. What else does the resurrection help us understand? Jesus will return at the appointed time. The day is already set. We don't know when, but the day is set. It could even be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. Jesus is telling us that he will come like a thief in the night at a very unexpected time. What is he trying to get us to do? He wants us to always, always, every moment of every day be ready. What else could we say about the resurrection? All people will stand before Jesus one day. Take a look at the end of Matthew chapter 25. The repentant will enter into the fullness of eternal life. Right now, as we have that God-given faith in Jesus, we have eternal life. It's a present tense reality, but we come to the fullness of eternal life when Jesus comes again. It's going to be so awesome. But the Bible also tells us that the unrepentant will enter eternal torment. I certainly don't want that for anyone, and none of us should ever want that for anybody. It's going to be a horrible thing. Jesus made the way for everyone. He wants everyone to be with him forever and ever. Let's understand that today is the day of salvation. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 6, and it makes that so very clear. So Jesus has made the way, and the offer of eternal bliss is being extended to everyone. For anyone who doesn't have it, it's being extended to anyone here and to anyone in the entire world. God wants you to know how very much he loves you and how much he wants you to have the great gift of eternal life and to live with peace, to live with certainty, knowing when the time comes, we are going to be welcomed in. We're going to be with God forever. And it's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. If you are not yet repentant, it's not something you can even do, but God is saying to be honest with yourself. God is saying, get into my word. God is saying, hey, talk to the pastor of the church. God is saying, pick up a brochure by the door there. It will explain in a brief way some key things about the Bible. But God will work as you are using the Word of God or things connected to the Word of God. God will work in order to enable you to give up on any trust that you have in yourself and to put all of your trust in who Jesus is and what he has done. And then finally, for all of us who know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, let us thank him from the depth of our being. Oh my goodness, he's made us, he's saved us, he's promised us an awesome eternity. Let us be so very thankful. And then, what else? Let us follow him. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to learn from Jesus. It means to follow Jesus. Let's be his disciples. Let's follow him day by day, moment by moment in our lives. That will bring glory to God. That will be the best thing for us. And one day, we're going to greatly celebrate forever with all who die in Christ, with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the holy angels, and so on. Let's live each day looking forward to that great time yet to come. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, may your sinless living, sacrificial dying, and glorious resurrection, may all such things deeply and positively transform each of our lives now and forever. In your holy name we pray. Amen.